You go ahead and open your Bible to Luke chapter 8 this morning. Luke chapter 8. Before we pray, I want to read our passage beginning in verse 40 down to the end of the chapter to verse 56. It says, as Jesus returned, the people welcomed him, for they had all been waiting for him. There came a man named Jairus. He was an official of the synagogue, and he fell at Jesus' feet and began to implore him to come to his house. For he had an only daughter, about 12 years old, and she was dying. But as he went, the crowds were pressing against him. And a woman who had a hemorrhage for 12 years and could not be healed by anyone came up behind him and touched the fringe of his cloak. And immediately her hemorrhage stopped. And Jesus said, "Who is the one who touched me?" And while they were all denying it, Peter said, "Master, the people are crowding and pressing in on you." But Jesus said, "Someone did touch me, for I was aware that power had gone out of me." When the woman saw that she had not escaped notice, she came trembling and fell down before him and declared in the presence of all the people the reason why she had touched him and how she had been immediately healed. And he said to her, "Daughter, your faith has made you well. Go in peace." While he was still speaking, someone came from the house of the synagogue official saying, "Your daughter has died. Do not trouble the teacher anymore." But when Jesus heard this, he answered him, "Do not be afraid any longer. Only believe, and she will be made well." When he came to the house, he did not allow anyone to enter with him except Peter and John and James and the girl's father and mother. Now they were all weeping and lamenting for her. But he said, "Stop weeping, for she has not died, but is asleep." And they began laughing at him, knowing that she had died. He, however, took her by the hand and called, saying, "Child, arise." And her spirit returned. And she got up immediately, and he gave orders for something to be given her to eat. Her parents were amazed, but he instructed them to tell no one what had happened. Let's go to our Lord in prayer. Lord, as we come now at this time, Lord, may you remind us, Lord Jesus, that you are that sure and steady anchor. Our faith is in you. And even when it seems like all hope is gone, may our hope and trust be in you. Lord, may you grow us in our understanding of faith. And Lord God, may you grant faith by your grace today for salvation. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Beloved, since the fall of man, God has been saving and redeeming persons by grace alone, through faith alone. And this morning, in some sense, that's what we're going to be focusing on faith alone. How one of those who are facing death and one that is dying, one that's in need of recovering. And as we're thinking about this, this idea of faith alone is one of those doctrines that was recovered in the gospel in regards to the Reformation. If you look back in Scripture, you can go back all the way. You can look back at Noah and Abraham and Moses. That these were men who found grace in the eyes of God and they believed upon him. Go back to Abraham. Before Abraham was circumcised, God spoke to him and Abraham believed God and it was counted to him as righteousness. By faith alone, he was declared justified in the sight of God. Even throughout our study of the Gospel of Luke, we have seen occasions where the focus has been about faith and faith alone. That Jesus has explained the importance of faith. For an example, back in Luke chapter 5 in verse 20, when Jesus saw the faith of those men and the paralyzed man and his friends that brought him and delivered him through the roof before Jesus. Remember what Jesus said? "Your sins are forgiven you." Solely on the basis of faith in Jesus. in Luke chapter 7 in verses 37 to 50. It is there where we saw Jesus encountered by an immoral woman. And she came to him by faith. And if you recall what he said to her, it's pretty much the same thing he says to this woman here that he heals of this hemorrhage of blood. He said to her, "Your faith has saved you. Go in peace." Again, on the sole basis of her faith in Jesus, she had been saved and she could go in peace with God. Even over in Luke chapter 7, in verses 1 through 10, it is there that we saw that Roman centurion soldier who had tremendous faith in Jesus, so much so he had more faith than what Jesus had seen of anyone throughout Israel. Looking at him and how he came to Jesus by faith to heal his slave. Then we just think about in Scripture, John 3:16, a verse we probably all know, teaches us whoever believes in him will have eternal life. John 3:36 says, "He who believes in the Son has eternal life." At the end of the Gospel of John, in John chapter 30 and verse 31, John says, "Here's why I even wrote this Gospel, so that in believing, that is in believing that Jesus is the Christ, Jesus in the Son of God, you may have life in His name." If you look with me for a moment, I want you to turn with me for a moment over the book of Acts. Look over in Acts chapter 13. Where we find the Apostle Paul making this statement, speaking to the men of Israel. In verse 38 and 39 of Acts chapter 13, he says, "Therefore, let it be known to you, brethren, that through him, through Jesus, forgiveness of sins is proclaimed to you, and that through him, everyone who believes, it is through Christ, is freed from all things from which you could not be freed through the law of Moses." And let's think about the Apostle Peter. Go back to Acts chapter 10 for a moment. And in Acts chapter 10, when Peter is called to the house of Cornelius, a Gentile, and he's called to his house and he begins to share the word of God with Cornelius and with his household. It is in chapter 10 and verse 43 and speaking about Jesus, that of him all the prophets bear witness that through his name, through Jesus' name, notice what it says, everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness of sins. And what's interesting about that, when you look down in chapter 11, and verse 13 and 14, what Cornelius had told Peter when they showed up, Cornelius had reported to us how he had seen the angel standing in his house and saying, "Send to Joppa and have Simon, who is also called Peter, brought here, and he will speak words to you, words by which you will be saved. You and all of your household will be saved through the words that Peter was going to declare to them." And when you go back and look at what Peter declares to them in chapter 10, he declares to them the life of Jesus, the death of Jesus, the resurrection of Jesus. And then he declares to them, everyone who believes in him through his name only, believing in Jesus Christ, you will have the forgiveness of all your sins. And notice how it happens. Go back to chapter 10. While Peter in verse 44 was still speaking these words, while he was speaking those words about the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus, while he was speaking those words that the prophets and all the scriptures proclaim and witness, that it is only through the name of Christ that everybody who believes in him receives the forgiveness of sins, while they're sitting there listening to that, these people, Cornelius and all those in his household who could understand what was being said, believed. And they were saved. And they were forgiven of all their sins. In fact, look down, go back to chapter 11 for a moment. As Peter is testifying about this and what happens. In verse 17 of chapter 11, he says, therefore, if God gave to them the same gift as he gave to us, and notice when he gave it, after believing in the Lord Jesus Christ. And you go back to chapter 10, and you see the Holy Spirit came upon them, all those that were listening to the message and understanding the message and believing the message, and the gift of the Holy Spirit was poured out on them. The Gentiles also, they had received the Holy Spirit because they had believed only in the Lord Jesus Christ. They believed what they were being told by Peter. You see, think about this. They believed in Jesus and they were saved. They believed in Jesus and they were forgiven of their sins. They believed in Jesus and they were baptized with the Spirit. And that was without circumcision and that was without baptism. Why? Because those things were not needed. As we're thinking about faith alone, this consistent message that has gone through the Scriptures, and along this very event that we're looking at in Acts 10 and Acts 11, I want you to look for a moment over in Acts chapter 15. We have a situation that arises beginning in verses 1 and 2 of chapter 15 where some men come down from Judea. And notice what they begin to teach. They begin to teach that unless you're circumcised according to the law of Moses, the custom of Moses, you can't be saved. And obviously, Paul and Barnabas begin to vehemently disagree and debate them about this because they know they're now preaching a different gospel. They're now saying faith alone's not enough. You've got to have faith plus circumcision here. And notice down in verse 7, Peter steps in and he brings them back to chapter 10 and chapter 11, what happened. As they're discussing this matter, it says in verse 7, after there had been much debate, Peter stood up and said to them, brethren, you know that in the early days God made a choice among you that by my mouth the Gentiles would hear the word of the gospel and believe. They would just hear it and believe. And then in verse 8, he says, and God, who knows the heart, testify to them. So see, when God is pouring out his Spirit upon those Gentiles, as we saw there in Cornelius' household back in Acts chapter 10, he can do that, though they never said a word at that point. Why? Because God knows the heart. He knows they have believed. He knows that they have come to put their faith in Jesus. Testified to them, giving them the Holy Spirit, just as he did also did to us. In verse 9, he made no distinction between us and them. Look, he's saying, look, God made no distinction in regards to salvation. There is no distinction. It doesn't matter whether you're a Jew or you're a Gentile. It doesn't matter whether you're a man or you're a woman. It doesn't matter where you come from or where you've been. There is no distinction when it comes to salvation. We're all saved the same way. We're all saved by grace alone, through faith alone. And here's talking about faith alone in Christ alone. That's why he says, between us and them, cleansing their heart. And notice he says, you cleanse their heart by faith. Those people's hearts were cleansed that very moment as they sat there listening and God opened their eyes and their heart and they were believing in everything Peter was saying. That's why he goes on to say, look down in verse 11, but we believe that we are saved through the grace of the Lord Jesus in the same way as they also are. We're all saved by grace. We're all saved by faith alone. By faith alone. And beloved, I bring all these things to your attention as we now want to go back to our passage in Luke 8. Because in the midst of these amazing displays of power by Jesus, power over sickness and disease, power over death, I believe the main lesson here is about faith. Spiritual salvation is by faith and faith alone. Because see, when we look back in our text, I believe the two key statements are in verse 48 and verse 50 when Jesus is speaking to the other two main characters. When he's speaking to the woman in verse 48 and when he's speaking to the Jairus there in verse 50. In verse 48, when he says to this woman, "Daughter, your faith has made you well. You get to go in peace." And when he says to Jairus in verse 50, "Don't be afraid, only believe, and she will be made well." What is at front and center here is faith. It's about faith. Their faith in Jesus. What they needed was faith alone in Jesus. And to have faith is simply to believe. But now think about this. The Bible teaches us that when we believe with our heart. That's something inward. So faith is really an inward reality. As it tells us over in the book of Romans, you believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead. That with the heart, a person believes, resulting in what? Righteousness. What did, again, we see back in the book of Genesis? Abraham believed God, and it resulted in righteousness for Abraham. However, you also then see Abraham's faith on display, because when he offers up his son Isaac, the promised son, he's doing that how? By faith. By faith in what? What God had said. So faith is something that is inward, but then we display the faith. We express the faith that God has brought to us in our heart. This inward reality is something that begins to be expressed outward. We're also taught that true faith then is not alone, because it will express itself. Even as we go back to that in Romans, you believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead. That is something inward. But then what? You confess. There is an outward expression of what God has done and is doing in a person's heart. You confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord. So with that understanding, beloved, and we're thinking about faith, I want us to see here as we go through this passage with these two individuals. You may want to call them the birthmarks of faith. Some of the three birthmarks of faith. When a person has believed in their heart in Jesus. And let me give you these three in three different ways, and then we'll walk through it. By the birthmarks of faith, what I mean is we're going to see that they have personally turn to Jesus by faith. And then they publicly testify of Jesus by faith. And then they persistently trust in Jesus by faith. Or another way to say it is, they have personally come to Jesus by faith, publicly confessed Jesus by faith, and then persistently continue with Jesus by faith. Or maybe in the vernacular we would use more today, they have personally prayed to trust Jesus by faith. They publicly profess Jesus by faith. And they're now persistently persevering with Jesus by faith. This is what we're going to see. Because Jesus is highlighting to them, to that woman, it's your faith. Only believe, Jairus. And these birthmarks of faith. Now, please understand, and this is something else very important, they're not necessarily expressed perfectly. And they're not even going to be expressed exactly the same. But they are there. When faith is there, they are there. If there's true faith, then these will be true of the person's life. If that inward reality is there of faith alone in Christ, then these outward realities will come out as well. And here's what's encouraging for all of us here today. It's the reality of this situation. That the faith of these two people are from two people that are drastically different from one another. You have one who is an official of the synagogue, and the other is an outcast to the synagogue. You have one who is a person who is influential in the community. The other is a person who is isolated from the community. You have one who we know his name. The other, we have no idea what her name is. We have one who has been experiencing 12 years of bliss with his family, with a daughter, and another who's been experiencing 12 years of misery. I mean, absolute misery. But you see, what we're going to notice is that providence brings them together. And I say that because as Jesus is on his way for Jairus, it says there in verse 42, but as he went, so as he's on his way, this is when the woman gets introduced. But as he's talking to the woman and to the crowd, it goes back to Jairus because back in verse 49, while he was still speaking, then someone comes from his house. God has providentially orchestrated this event for these two people who are on opposite ends of the spectrum, but they're being brought together by providence. They're being brought together really by desperation, and they're being brought together most of all, beloved, by faith. Because they both are desperate and have faith in Jesus, that's what brings these two people together that would ordinarily never be around one another. And so that means this is something for all of us here. It doesn't matter where you're coming from. And let's take a look at their faith. Remember, faith is something inward of the heart, but it expresses itself for others to see. And remember what Jesus said back in Luke chapter 5 and verse 20, when those men came and dropped their paralytic friend in front of them. It says, seeing their faith, I see your faith. He says, your sins have been forgiven. Jesus saw the faith of that Roman centurion by the message he had delivered to him. By his attitude, by his actions, everything he was doing. Jesus never talked to that Roman centurion, but he saw his faith. So what is it we see when there is faith? Well, the first thing, let's go back to it, was we see their personal turning to Jesus, their personal coming to Jesus by faith. Let's start with Jairus. And I want us to understand when we're looking at their faith and they're turning to Jesus that there's four elements to this faith. The first is what I call the doctrine of their faith. That is, you got to be believing something. There's a reason why you're turning to somebody. There's a reason why you're turning to Jesus. And for Jairus, here's what we need to understand. When we go back to verse 40, Jesus returned. Remember, he went to the Gerasenes over there. Then he left there because they didn't want him to stay. He's coming back. And just so you know, he's coming back into the community of Capernaum. And there the people are welcoming him. There the people are awaiting for him. And the reason why I bring that to your attention, and we're told that over in the Gospel of Mark, that that's where Jesus went back. Because notice, this is an official of the synagogue. And remember, Jesus had made Capernaum his hometown now, his headquarters. So he's been in Capernaum, and he's done a lot of teaching. He's probably done a lot of teaching in the synagogue. This official has sat under the teaching of Jesus, and he's seen some amazing miracles. He's seen a lot of things happen. In fact, that Roman centurion slave was there in Capernaum that came to Jesus. He knows all these things about Jesus. So this is not some blind faith. No, there is a doctrine that is there. There is knowledge that he has about Jesus. And based on that knowledge, and now the second element, based on his desperation. There's a desperation when we turn to Jesus. And clearly when we look back at him, we see his desperation in verse 42. It was his only daughter. He has a 12-year-old daughter. This is his only child. And she's dying. It tells us over the same event recorded in Matthew and Mark, and it tells us there she's at the point of death. Beloved, this is a man that is desperate. There's a desperation in his heart. I'm sure you could hear it in his voice when he was imploring Jesus, would you come to my house? please come to my house. Come heal my daughter. She's my only daughter. She's 12 years old. She's at the point of death. We've done everything we can do. Nobody else can do anything for her. I am turning to you. I know who you are. I understand who you are. But I want you to see there was a third element. There was a denial of himself. Because notice when you go back to verse 41, he is an official of the synagogue. He's one of the rulers in the synagogue there. And for him to fall at Jesus' feet is an act of denial. To implore him to come to his house is an act of denial. It is an act of he's denying himself. I mean, he's publicly doing this. And recall what we see here in this event. This is a massive amount of people there. So much. They're pressing in on Jesus. They're about to suffocate Jesus in his movement so much. And here he is, a leader in this community. And remember, beloved, just the day before this, just the day before this happened, or 2 days before this happened, remember what publicly happened. Religious leaders came in that community there and said, Jesus is a messenger of Satan. This man is a fraud. Don't believe anything he's saying. If he's healing anybody, he's doing it by the power of Satan. So this man, for him to still step forward and come to Jesus, basically said, I reject what they say. I deny myself and I deny what they say. I believe in Jesus. In his desperation, there is a denial. He's willing to lay it all out, deny all of himself. And obviously there's a dependence is the fourth element. He's imploring him, come to my house. I'm dependent upon you. It's all on you, Jesus. I'm totally dependent. Now for this woman, as she personally turns to Jesus and comes to Jesus by faith, again, there's some big doctrine that is there. Over in the Gospel of Mark, in Mark chapter 5, in verse 25 to 27, we see that it says she heard about Jesus. We're not even sure if she even lived in this community. But she has heard about Jesus. So she's coming based on what she heard, what she is now believing. I believe what I heard about Jesus, and I'm showing up. I'm coming. I'm turning to him. And there's without question desperation in her. Look at what it says in verse 43. This is a woman who had a hemorrhage for 12 years. For 12 years, she's been dealing with this. And notice what it also says, it was something that no one else could heal. And again, when you go over in the Gospel of Mark, it'll show you that she went to just about everybody she could go to. And she was probably even taken advantage of by people. And she spent basically every dime she had. She is now broke. Because for 12 years, she's been trying anything and everything possible, seeing there's some way that I could be relieved of this problem. She is a desperate woman. And she's willing to deny herself. Because she's even willing to come to Jesus from behind. To touch there is really to grab hold of that fringe of it. That is to grab hold of the tassel that would be there as a part of his garment that he was wearing. She is willing to come. The denial of herself. She doesn't need to be recognized. She doesn't need anybody else to know. She's not looking for fanfare. She just wants to come quietly by faith to Jesus. Because again, she noticed she's dependent upon him. She's dependent upon him. So I want you to see, these are two people who who are personally turning to Jesus by faith. The question I always have for us and for you is, have you turned to Jesus by faith? Have you turned to Jesus by faith in repentance of your sins? Based on your doctrine of what you understand about your sinfulness and who God is and what Jesus has done, have you turned to Him out of a desperation? Have you turned to Him out of a denial of yourself? Have you turned to Him out of a total dependence upon Him? Imploring Him, saying, Jesus, my only hope of the forgiveness of my sins, my only hope of eternal life, my only hope of being declared right with You is only through You. You must do it. There's nothing else. That's what we're seeing with these folks. But now notice secondly, the second mark of their faith is the public testimony by faith about Jesus. For Jairus, it's very clear. I mean, go back to verse 41. He falls at the feet of Jesus in front of everybody. He's begging Jesus in front of everybody. And again, this is an amazing aspect of faith for him as a leader in the synagogue there in Capernaum, for him to be stepping forward and honoring Jesus in this way. He's publicly testifying to everybody there. I say, he's publicly testifying to everybody there. Everything you heard yesterday, I don't believe it. You shouldn't believe it either. I believe in him. I'm trusting him. I'm falling at his feet in humility. And he's imploring him. Then when you look down at verse 49 and 50, we're going to come back to this. We see him needing to have faith in Jesus, trusting Jesus. And we're going to see him making public acts of trust in Jesus, testifying, I trust Jesus. I'm turning to Jesus. My faith is in Jesus. For the woman, it's a little bit different. Her faith maybe is not quite as perfect as his, as developed in that sense. We see her coming to publicly testify about Jesus from verses 45 to verse 47. And notice how this happens. Notice she comes up in verse 44 behind Jesus. She doesn't say anything. And remember, it describes the scene as there are people that are just pressing against him there in verse 42. So there's a massive amount of people. There's a lot of people touching Jesus. There's a lot of people bumping into Jesus. Again, that word for pressing is like suffocating. And somehow she's able to position herself where she is behind him. And she reaches out and touches him, and immediately her hemorrhage stopped. She thinks she can do this unnoticed, but she can't. She's going to have to publicly testify to it. So Jesus says in verse 45, and listen to the flow of this conversation when we look at Matthew, Mark, and Luke. So when she grabs his garment, he knows something's happened. He knows of all these people that are bumping into him and touching him, there was one that was totally different than everybody else. So he says, who is the one who touched me? And everybody around him is denying it. And Peter obviously says, Master, I mean, the people are crowding and pressing in on you. Like, how in the world are we going to know who it was that touched you? And this is where it's important, I think, to put together sometimes the Gospels and understand them. Because when I look over in Mark chapter 5 and verse 32, it says there that he looked to see the woman who had done this. So as I put this together in my mind, Jesus is walking along very slowly because people are pressing in against him. This woman comes from behind. She grabs the tassel on his clothing. As she does, the power of God is released for her. She's immediately healed of that. She's trying to get back into the crowd, be unnoticed, and Jesus stops. And Jesus says, who's the one who touched me? And Peter says, well, Master, there's people all around you pressing in on you. We don't know who it is that you, who touched you. And then Jesus turns around and looks at her. And when he looks at her, then he says, someone did touch me. For I was aware that power had gone out of me. And he's looking dead at her. She knows she's been found out. She knows he knows. He didn't see it. She did it from behind. But he knows she's the one. And so he's calling her out. Someone touched me, for I was aware that the power had gone out of me. Now, Jesus is doing this, I believe, for various reasons. I think a part of what he's doing here even is continuing to disciple his disciples and his apostles. Also, by having her come forward, it's going to be a blessing for her socially, as we're going to see. But mainly, beloved, this is about her expressing her faith publicly in Jesus. Expressing her faith publicly in what he did. Because in verse 47, when the woman saw that she had not escaped notice, she came, trembling and falling down before him, and she declared, and notice, she declared in the presence of all the people, and she declared the reason why she touched him, and she declared to them how she had been immediately healed. Mark says she came and she declared the whole truth. She just basically spilled her whole guts before all the people. She walks back up there and she says why she was there, how she got there, all she's gone through, why she was there, and how when she reached out, she was reaching out to him by faith the whole time, just saying, if I can just touch him, if I can just touch him, if I can just touch him, I know by what I've heard about him, I know I will be healed. I have faith in him. And she could say, and immediately, I was healed. I stand before you right now as a healed woman. Someone who's been struggling with this problem for 12 years. She's publicly testifying to her faith in Jesus. Beloved, may I ask you some questions? How is it the disciples of Jesus' day were even expressing often their publicly their faith in Christ? Don't we see in the Gospel of John it was by baptism? Because in that baptism they were turning and testifying to Jesus. And they kept following him, trusting him. How is it that we see that people were expressing their faith in the early church that we see in the Word of God? It wasn't not by baptism. Because in that baptism, what they were saying is, we have faith in Jesus. We've turned to Jesus. We're testifying about Jesus. And then they would follow Jesus and the teachings of Jesus, trusting in him. So how do we do this today? Same way. We express our faith in Jesus that has saved us by turning and testifying to him in baptism and then trusting him as we follow him all the days of our life. This is what God calls on us to do. This is how we want to express our faith. That's why always, beloved, if you say, well, I'm a believer in Christ, I'm a follower of Christ, well, if you truly have turned to him, you want to testify about him. You want to testify about Christ. And the way we testify about Christ publicly for others is through baptism. Baptism doesn't save you. A prayer of faith is not what saves you. Perseverance in faith, that's not what saves you, but it is an expression of the faith that God has given you. Let's look at a third mark, the final mark. I call it that persistent trust in Jesus by faith. There should be a persistent trust in Jesus by faith. Obviously, we start it with trust, but it must be persistent, continue on. Again, it's not going to be a perfect faith, but it will be there. I think for this woman, I think it was a test of her trust in Jesus when she came back out and made herself public in the way she did. Because notice it says in verse 47, she does this trembling before him. She is fearful. And I think part of the fear she has is how this crowd is going to respond to her when she starts to tell them the condition she had, because this is a Jewish crowd and they're going to know what the Word of God taught. If you want to know how desperate this woman was, you go back in the book of Leviticus, in Leviticus chapter 15, where it talks about a woman like this and her condition who's having this issue with blood discharge. Basically, for 12 years, she has lived a life of being unclean. So that means anybody she touched was unclean. If she hugged her husband, he became unclean. If she hugged her children or her grandchildren, they became unclean. If her husband laid in the same bed with her, he became unclean. If they used any of the utensils she used, they became unclean. Everything, everywhere, everybody, everything she's touching makes them all unclean. And she's been living like this, beloved, for 12 years. That's why I say this is a woman of isolation from her community. I can imagine in my mind that in their home, if she had a family that was there, that basically it ended up she just had to live in a room in her house by herself with her own utensils, her own towels, her own stuff, and saying, look, I don't want you to touch anything of me or anything of mine, because if you do, it's going to make you unclean. Now, what lady here who's a wife and a mother and a grandmother wouldn't be devastated by that? This is what she's been dealing with. So I can understand her trembling to come tell this. And maybe even a fear in her heart, you know, because I touched Jesus, have I made Jesus unclean? And of course, she had not. But this woman is willing to now come out publicly and to do it with a trust. She's willing to overcome her fear and follow Jesus and do what it is he's asking and wanting her to do. But now let's look at Jairus, because his is very interesting. We pick his up in verse 49, that while he was still speaking, Jesus is speaking to this woman and told her, your faith has made you well. Go in peace. Someone came from the house of the synagogue official. Tragically and sadly, the status of his daughter has changed. She's gone from someone who was at the point of death who is now past that point. She's died. And he tells him, your daughter has died. Don't trouble the teacher anymore. Beloved, this is the testing of his faith. Is he going to trust Jesus by faith? Because you see, this is what he's going to have two competing ideas coming at him. The first one's there in verse 49. Your daughter has died. Don't trouble the teacher anymore, which is basically to say, there's no more any hope for this. There's no more hope for your daughter. It's over. Just come back. Let's mourn her. Let's do a proper burial for her. Let's take care of her. That's one thing he's hearing. But the other thing he hears is in verse 50. When Jesus heard this, he answered him. And Jesus speaks to him and says, don't be afraid. And the way Jesus says that is from the message this person, messenger, delivered to him about the death of his daughter. It had brought fear in his heart. And I understand that. I understand why he would have fear. I understand why there would have been some doubt. To hear, come here, your daughter's died. She's gone. But Jesus tells him, he gives a competing idea. Don't be afraid, only believe. He says this twice to him. When I look at what he says here, what's recorded in the book of Mark, he says to him, don't be afraid, only believe, and keep on believing. You came to me by faith. You came to me with a trust. You trusted that I could show up and heal your daughter while she was still alive, but at the point of death. I'm asking you to trust me now. I know she's died. I know what the status is, but I'm telling you, just only believe and just keep on believing like you were believing. Believe in me, and if you do, she will be made well. All hope's not gone. The same hope's still there. Why? Because the same person's still there, Jesus. The one who has the keys to death. So here's his first challenge of his faith. And he passes it. He passes it. In fact, again, as I put these things together in my mind, he passes it with flying colors, because over in the Gospel of Matthew, Matthew brings more of a condensed version of this event. And I think when what Matthew records, he says, this is where I think he says it. I mean, he's got the friend that shows up and says, your daughter's died, don't trouble the teacher anymore. Jesus says, don't be afraid, only believe, keep on believing, and she will be made well. How's he going to respond to that? And I believe in Matthew's gospel is where he responds. And he says, Lord, my daughter has died, but come, lay your hands on her, and she will be healed. I still believe if you show up, she will be healed. He persisted in his trust by faith in Jesus. But now he's going to have a second challenge. When we get to verse 51, they come to the house. Now, this may be hard for us to understand, but in the Jewish community, especially of that day, if somebody died, they had a burial and a funeral very quickly. And they've already started the funeral process here. They've already started everything. Because she's been declared dead. So there's flute players that have shown up. There's professional mourners that have shown up. Family and friends have shown up. They're all there in this house. And this is not some quiet event. You got people playing instruments. You got people wailing at the top of their lungs. You have all this chaos come in. And here comes Jesus with Peter, James, and John, and with Jairus. And they come walking up. And it says, talking about Jesus didn't allow anyone to enter with him except Peter, John, and James. And the girl's father and the mother. I can see quickly where, as they come up, somebody definitely would have told his wife and the mother, Jairus is back. I could see her heartbroken running out to him. And Jesus says, y'all come in. In verse 52, inside the house, they're all weeping, they're lamenting for her. And notice again, here's where there's going to be two competing ideas that you're going to have to come to face with. Jesus says, stop weeping, for she has not died but is asleep. They begin laughing at him, knowing that she had died. Do you see what's happening here? They're saying, she has died. This is over. Jesus said, she has not died. She's sleeping. She will live again. She will be with us again. Jairus and his wife are going to have to make a choice. And they make a choice to listen to Jesus. They persistently trust in what Jesus is saying and not what everybody else is saying. So he runs them basically out of the house. It's just Peter, James, and John, the father and the mother, and Jesus in the room with the girl. And in verse 51, he took her by the hand and he called, saying, child, arise. Over in the Gospel of Mark, it tells us, he said, little girl, arise, get up. What's so interesting about that is that would be a common phrase that this little girl would have heard on many a days, probably from her mama, coming in saying, her name, time to get up. It's time to get up. She's asleep. It's time to get up. But she clearly was dead, because as it says in verse 55, and her spirit returned. It returned because when she died, her spirit departed. And when Jesus said, arise, her spirit returned to her, because he has authority over death. He has authority over our souls. He has authority over all those things. So as soon as he just said it, with those simple words, she was restored. The spirit returned. She got up immediately. And notice he even then gave orders for her to have something to eat. And her parents are amazed at this. They have faith. They trusted what Jesus said. Remember what Jesus told him? If you will only believe and keep on believing, she will be healed. Everybody else may be laughing at us. They may be laughing at you, laughing at your faith, laughing at what you're believing in. But you just stay true. You persist in your trust in me by faith. And that's what they did. They believed in him. But beloved, let me just say something here, just so we don't get a little off course. Because some would take a passage like this, and I would say abuse it and misuse these verses wrongly about healings. Because this is not teaching us that if I pray and ask Jesus to heal someone, and if I do it with enough faith, that he will heal them. First off, Jesus has not specifically said that he will heal the person I'm praying for, nor that he will heal everyone when we ask and when he is asked. I can look at the Apostle Paul, who personally at times had physical issues that God would not take away. There are others the Apostle Paul knew and cared for deeply that were sick, even almost to the point of death. If you recall, it was Paul who told Timothy, who was having some stomach ailments, why don't you mix a little wine with your water to help you out? I'm just saying it's cruel and it's unbiblical to teach or to tell someone that it is always God's will to physically heal. And that the reason why their prayers for healing have not been answered is because they just don't have enough faith. That's not what Jesus is teaching here. He's just saying and reminding us that when we have faith, a true faith, it will continue to trust. It will continue to trust. Now, let me just make a comment about the last statement there in verse 56. When he then instructs them to tell no one what had happened, that seems to be kind of an odd thing to say. But I think, again, if you remember the context of what all just happened here, it's really not an odd thing to say, because Jesus isn't there to be prosperous financially. He's not there to be popular in some kind of following. He's not there to try to fleece the people in any way. And I think there's two things you need to remember what Jesus did here and what they did. And tie it into what we've been studying and thinking about in Luke chapter 7 and Luke chapter 8. Because I want you to remember the first thing he did was he put them out of the house so that they couldn't see it. And then now basically he's saying, I'm going to prevent them from hearing about it too. So I'm not going to let them see it, and I'm not going to let them hear about it. Now, obviously, the idea that they're not going to know about this is foolish in the sense of course they're going to know about it. Why? Because all these people that were laughing, remember, they're mocking Jesus. They're laughing at derision. They're mocking him. They're saying, look, we're the professionals here. We know this girl is dead. For you to walk in here and say she's not dead is one of the most ignorant statements a person can make. They're just mocking him when they're laughing. And so Jesus puts them out and says, you're not going to get to see it. And not only that, you're not even going to get to hear about it. That is, we're not going to give you an explanation of what happened and exactly how it happened. I'm not going to give you the eyes to see or the ears to hear it. Now, we know from the Gospel of Matthew that obviously her being healed and raised from the dead spread all over. I mean, it had to be because they all knew she was dead, and just moments later, she comes walking out of the house. But they want to know, what happened? How did this happen? Got nothing to say about it. Got nothing to say to you about that because of how they had responded to Jesus. So, beloved, my cry to you is, don't mock the Lord. Don't rebel against the Lord, but believe in the Lord. Have faith in Christ alone as your Savior and Lord. Believe upon Him. Believe in Him. Believe in what we're going to celebrate here in a moment about the life, the death, and the resurrection of Jesus. Turn. Trust in Him and testify of Him by faith. Follow Him all the days of your life.